Tim preached from Revelation 22, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, on the first Sunday of the year, and spoke about the wonderful promise there of the return of Jesus Christ. He spoke of the uncertainty of the year ahead of us, that none of us can really know what is going to happen, the events of our time and age, but that some things are certain, and God tells us that one great certainty is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to, this morning, build on that and add something to that message we had. And I want to speak this morning of another promise, which is relevant now and in the future, and hopefully will be a help to us this coming year. And it's a passage that came to me regarding the rest for the people of God, or rest for God's people. And this is our theme, this is my heading this morning: rest for God's people. What does it mean? Rest for God's people. Now, how attractive is this rest? The person who's here this morning, who's had perhaps an incredibly busy week, stressful week — that's a word we hear so often these days, stress — people with issues, people with questions and problems, tasks to fulfill, things to do, goals to achieve and reach. Perhaps this last week has been like that for you. Perhaps the next week is your timetable. You don't know how you will deal with this or with that, how you'll get through it all, how you will face a certain situation, how you will come through the week. And rest is incredibly attractive. The dying man who is struggling for breath longs for rest. The busy housemaker, father or mother, when the children have gone to bed, rest. It's great having them, it's great fun being with them, wonderful responsibility, but how nice to relax from that activity and work. People might say, well, it's not a rest I need, it's a holiday. And we all know that holidays can sometimes not be a rest at all. But of course, a holiday is meant to be a rest. We say a change is as good as a rest because a change is a rest. You switch off from one issue, you switch off from certain things, and you're able to just enjoy something else. You may say, well, I don't want to rest. I don't want to be a couch potato. I don't want to just lie on a beach. You may want the adrenaline rush of windsurfing, paragliding, climbing mountains, doing something like that. That can be a rest from what you have been doing. A rest is incredibly attractive to all of us. And then there is the unrest of the world. All the things that are going on in the world, and you long for it to stop. The Bible teaches, in Deuteronomy 28, that unrest can be the result of a sinful life. When you long for evening, and evening doesn't come, and when evening comes, you long for the morning, and the morning doesn't come. And perhaps we've all experienced something of that as well. Being unable to switch off, being unable to rest, being unable to have the contentment and sleep and enjoyment and fulfillment of something completed. And so you might say to me this morning, well, what is rest? And the word rest here has the sense of completion and fulfillment, of repose, of peace, joy, and concord. Now, lots of things there, but I'm told those ingredients are in the word rest, not simply inactivity, but pleasure, enjoyment, peace, joy, and concord. So we're going to look at this and ask, can that be ours? Can we enjoy this rest? And so the first question I've got now then is this. There is rest offered in the Old Testament, and people didn't get it. Why people did not get it? Why do we want rest? The rest offered in the Old Testament, why some didn't get it? We read in these passages a reference to the rebellion in the wilderness. Jesus is being compared in chapter 3 of Hebrews to Moses. Essentially what it's saying is, look, Moses was a great servant, and those of you who are Christians, who are Jewish Christians, you may be thinking, have we left the law and the Old Testament and Moses? Have we betrayed our traditions by becoming Christians? And perhaps the persecution and everything was making them think, perhaps we should reflect again and go back to the Old Testament. And this letter says, look, you're thinking of Moses. Yes, he was a great servant, but he was a servant. Jesus is the Son. Moses helped in the building of the house, but it's Jesus' house. And it speaks then of the rest. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and this is the first reference to rest, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. And God said, because of that rebellion, I swore they would not enter my rest. Now, there may even be somebody here this morning who doesn't know much about the Exodus or the wilderness experience. You've heard of the long march of Mao Zedong's army from South China to Northern China, where they established their communist base. And it's an epic journey and struggle. One has to say that, whatever the good and bad things about it. The long march. And then we have Nelson Mandela's book, The Long Walk to Freedom. What an amazing book. What an incredible journey. Well, now, if you know about those two marches and events, I urge you to read Exodus as well. The 40 years from Egypt to Canaan. The 40 years of the wilderness experience. Can you begin to imagine the trials and difficulties and the attitudes of the people? Where are we going? What have we done? Will God be with us? Will we survive? Is there a Canaan? Oh, there's a land flowing with milk and honey that I'm going to give you, says God. Oh, they weren't sure about that. And they didn't want to face the giants in battle and so forth. And you read about all these things, and because of their disobedience and rebellious hearts, God says, you're not going to see it. You're not going to enter my rest. And we read about the generation that died before the nation came into the promised land. A whole generation didn't make it. Why? Why didn't they get it? Because God is always ready to fulfill his promises of freedom and rest. And we read in chapter 3, verse 8, 15, and 16 that they didn't get it because they rebelled. That's the word that is used. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In chapter 3, verse 17, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? The four words for their attitude: rebellion, rebellious, sin. Chapter 3, verse 18. And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? They refused to obey. And what's the reason for the rebellion, for the sin, for the disobedience? Well, it's here, look. Chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief was the root cause of the disobedience, the sin, and the rebellion. unbelief. As someone has said, the heart of the problem was the problem of the heart. It was an evil heart. And because it was an unbelieving heart, it was a hardened heart. And so that's the picture that the Jewish Christians reading or listening to this letter should be thinking about. What happened to Moses and that generation and the people there? What happened in the wilderness? Well, this is what happened. They were rebellious, they were sinful, they were disobedient, they were unbelieving, they had hardened hearts, and God said, they're not going to see my rest. Is that true, that the word came to them? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Another reading is, the word that came to them was not mixed with faith. In other words, was not met with faith, was not united with faith. If you hear the word, you have to believe it. If the word of God comes to us, our response is to have faith in it, is to accept it, is to trust it, and to trust the God who speaks it. They did not hear the message with faith. And let's be clear this morning, you're hearing this message, perhaps you're thinking of this passage. It does you no good at all unless you accept it and believe it and trust it and say, that's for me, that's true. I must follow and be obedient and be believing. So, rest was offered in the Old Testament, and some did not get it. Let's go a stage further. What is so special about this rest? What's so special about this rest? Well, it's God's rest. It's Jesus' rest. It's rest that God has and wants us to experience. We have a pattern of rest. In creation, says the writer to the Hebrews. For we who have believed, verse 3 of chapter 4, enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. When God created the world, he did so in stages. We read of the various days of creation, and we read that at each stage, God saw that it was good. We read that when he had made everything, verse 31 of chapter 1, Genesis, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, extremely good. The whole, each phase was wonderful, was good in God's sight. God was appreciating what he had done, what he had created himself. And when the whole was completed, he appreciated it fully and completely. And then, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God's, I finished. God's appreciation of his own creation, this wonderful, beautiful, magnificent, incredible, designed world. Enjoyment. Pure enjoyment. You know, why do people go to art galleries or go and visit something? I'm not that keen. If somebody said, let's go to an art gallery, I'd say, well, okay, it'll pass the time. But when you're there and you see some incredible work of art, you look at it and you say, that's wonderful. Or it may be something else that you enjoy or a hobby you have. And when it's completed, you say, that's good. I can remember climbing a sand dune with hundreds of other people to watch a sunset. Why do people do that? Because they you can see the sunset from anywhere, but there it's magnificent, and they sit there in just appreciation of the beauty of a sunset. God resting in contemplation of the glorious perfection of his work. God rested on the seventh day because he saw that it was very good. It is God's rest that he wants us to enjoy and have. It is Jesus' rest. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The promise still stands. The gospel has come to us, says this passage, just as it did to them. They had good news, we've had good news. They rejected it, they were rebellious, they were sinful, they were unbelieving and disobedient. What are we? Are we receiving it? Are we enjoying it? Are we thankful for it? Because Jesus' work was even more incredible than creation. He came into this world. He came to restore creation and mankind. He came to repair what had been broken by sin and the fact that the world was no longer as magnificent and beautiful as originally created because of man's sin. He came to visit us. Emmanuel, God with us. He was tempted like us. He died for us. Chapter 3, verse 3, he's certainly worthy of more glory than Moses. He was the very Son of God to whom the house belongs, who finished his task. And we read in John 19, verse 26, and John was a witness to the crucifixion. I'm speaking now of the crucifixion of Jesus. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And in that form that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So John was there at the crucifixion, hearing the words of Jesus. And these are the very next words he puts down. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, isn't that significant? Said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's finished. Completed, it's done. Salvation for the world. The repair work has been completed. And in this same chapter towards the end, which we won't deal with today, it speaks of our great high priest who is interceding for us on the basis of his finished work. But look, three, why this message today? Chapter 3, verse 7 says, today, if you hear his voice. Verse 15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 4, verse 7, again, he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David, referring to Psalm 95, if you want to look it up. Psalm 95, David there says, today, hear his voice. Today, 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 Do you know there's a great ticket to a free ticket to a great event, but it's only available today. Kenneth Taylor, in his lovely paraphrase, puts it like this: but he has set another time for coming in, and that time is now. He announced this through King David long years after man's first failure to enter, saying in the words already quoted, "Today, when you hear him calling, do not harden your hearts against him." That time is now. Today, what's in this for us today? Well, it's resting from works. Verse 3 and 5 in chapter 4. For we who have believed enter that rest. Resting from works. Is this true of you today? That you've tried, you've failed to be good, to be moral, to be religious. It doesn't suit you. You can't do it. We keep failing. And then the person becomes angry with God and with themselves. When people came to Jesus, he received them. He loved them. He didn't say, come to me and I'll sort you out. He said, come to me and I will love you as you are. I will take you to a place of rest. Do you know there are all kinds of invented religions in the world today? But the Bible tells us, cling to this. Trust the Lord Jesus. Faith works. Not dull and dutiful faith. But faith that means beauty and blessing, joy and loveliness, enjoyment of fellowship, enjoying God's things, God's world, being able to share our troubles with God. And Jesus says this in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come to him this morning? Come and know this rest. Come and experience this rest. Come and appreciate what God has done in the world and through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus offered it to the tired tax collector, to the puzzled Pharisee. And then, just to bring this to a close, we can experience this rest now in the Christian life. We rest from our works as God did from his, verse 10. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So what I need to say today to God in prayer is, Lord, I renounce my works. There is nothing good in me, but I'm resting in your work in the gospel. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus who you sent for me. And there's a time when we will see this in all its glory, a place where this rest will be beautifully final and complete. I don't call it death, I call it heaven. Revelation 14, verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. I'd finished this preparing for this sermon, if a sermon is ever finished, but I thought I'd finished it, and I picked up a little book that I have a great deal of enjoyment in reading, articles by Morris Roberts. It's called Great God of Wonders, and he had one chapter in it which says, entering into rest. Couldn't believe it that there I was, having finished a sermon on this topic, finding this. And he speaks in this way. Scarcely any mockery on earth is so great as that to be witnessed at some funerals of worldly persons. He says, it's well has it been said, if you want to hear a minister telling lies, go to a funeral service. And he goes on to say, when a man has lived a godly life, let this be stated at his funeral. Let all who love his memory be assured he is now indeed at rest. But if there was no godly life, no faith in Christ, no final repentance, let nothing be said. A wise silence concerning the dead may convey a powerful message to the living who are still foolish. And then he goes on to describe a service, and I just pick out these words. The funeral service over, the mourners retire from the graveside to the warmth of a hotel, and so back to the same worldly life as before. They're unwarned, uninstructed, unprepared for their own last end. All the tearful relatives part with a handshake and a kiss till the next family funeral. The overwhelmingly great and universal impression from the day's proceedings is that all go to heaven when they die, and all are at rest. There is more bad theology conveyed by such atrocious funeral services than many suppose. But then he goes on to describe a funeral of a Christian and the death of a Christian and going to heaven. He says about this world, a polluted world, and he adds these powerful words, half the places on earth are no-go areas for God's people. We go through those doors at our peril. The price of entry is death to the soul. But when the saint reaches his rest, he will be welcome to enter where he may. No room in the saint's house of rest above has any lewdness or poison of sin in it. It is all holy, all innocent, all edifying, all sanctified, all glorious. The rest of God's people in death is the prelude to their full, total, and consummated joy when they receive their bodies back from the cold grave and wear them in their newly beautified condition, freshly brought up by Christ from the dust of death. Rest. The rest of a believer, you can begin to enjoy that rest now, but its final consummation and fulfillment will be in heaven itself as we appreciate what God has done. Amen.